1978 with two companions, Sheikh Mohammed Yaqub and journalist Abbas Badreddin. Back then, the regime of Libyan dictator Muammar Gaddafi had claimed that the three men boarded a flight to Italy on August 31st, but al-Sadr and his companions were never seen again.
Many had hoped that the fall of former dictator Muammar Gaddafi would reveal the secrets about the disappearance of Sayyid Musa Sadr, but those secrets were buried with the Libyan dictator, which led to a dead-end investigation. Maryam Saleh from Tyre, South Lebanon.
The Iranian foreign minister's short-notice visit to Russia carries major messages, as it comes at a time when Tehran is carefully examining the recent U.S. draft response to the 2015 deal, which holds Russia as one of its signatories. Hossein Amir Abdullahian was warmly greeted in Moscow on Wednesday by his Russian counterpart Sergei Lavrov. The Russian foreign minister once again reaffirmed his country's support for a fair deal or no deal.
The Russian Federation shares the same stances as Iran towards the 2015 deal. We believe that the U.S.'s illegal sanctions against Iran must be removed to save the deal.
Meanwhile, Tehran and Washington are currently exchanging comments on the European Union's new draft proposal for the revival of what is known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Iran has repeatedly said it wants a sustainable accord, which includes guarantees that would make the deal immune to any possible withdrawal by the U.S. administration.
My colleagues are thoroughly reviewing the American text. We seek stronger and more reliable guarantees from the U.S. to prevent any future withdrawal from the deal by the U.S. government.
The 2015 deal was cast into limbo in 2018 when Washington unilaterally walked out of the accord and reinstated sanctions on Tehran. Iran, in return, scaled back some of its commitments to the pact, saying it will return to its obligations only after the U.S. removes all anti-Iran sanctions. The Vienna talks over the revival of the accord have faced a hiatus over the past 5 months. The discussions are now set to resume after Iran approves and accepts the U.S. draft response.
The Iranian foreign minister's visit to Moscow is of great significance, since Russia is a key player in the 2015 deal and shares Iran's stance in the accord. Now, while the United States' response to the EU draft proposal is still under examination in Tehran, here, Sergei Lavrov says Russia will accept nothing less than Tehran's full rights under the agreement. Yusuf Jalali, Moscow.
On the 30th of August last year, the last of the U.S. troops hastily left Kabul International Airport, marking the end of a two-decade occupation of Afghanistan. On its anniversary, the people of Afghanistan are celebrating this occasion. They say being independent and free from any occupation is a great blessing for the nation.
This is a victorious day for Afghans. 1 year ago, the U.S. occupying forces were forced to leave Afghanistan. Of course, they were defeated against the will of our people. We are proud that another invasion failed in our country.
Most Afghan people believe the U.S. invasion brought them nothing but more conflict, poverty, destruction, and suffering. They say today it is Afghans who are in charge of their own country and that they should work to build their homeland.
In the past 20 years, we didn't witness anything except bombardments, destruction, and civilian casualties. People across the country were busy burying their loved ones every day.
We have gathered here to mark Afghanistan's independence from the U.S. occupation. Last year, on this day, the U.S. withdrew from our country. We are happy that the U.S. is no more present here. But unfortunately, our country is reeling from economic problems. I hope the new rules of Afghanistan provide job opportunities and protect the rights of all Afghans.
Participants also called on the U.S. to learn from its past mistakes and stop the ongoing ill policies towards Afghanistan and its people. 1 year on, Afghans are celebrating the U.S. withdrawal from their country. People here say they are happy that the U.S. invasion was ended because they were exhausted by Americans' gross violations. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
England's healthcare service workers, receiving national praise for staying in the job through the grueling days of the pandemic to save lives. An increasing number of them, doctors, nurses, and midwives, have either quit the service or are actively considering to do so.
Profits have risen by 35% in the UK since the pandemic. More money to the rich, but not to those that are sick or for people that care for them.
The most recent culprit, poor pay. Rejecting a 4% pay increase in the face of soaring inflation, they're set to vote for industrial action.
Even with all those budgeting, we are still struggling. And so what would help in the NHS really was to increase our salary like everybody else is getting bonuses. We are not. Why? Why is this? And if you're not going to increase our salary, at least do something about transportation or even the parking. We can't be paying for things like this. It's ridiculous.
There are other reasons, too, for the exodus. A recent survey by union-led With NHS Staff campaign found stress, burnout, a feeling of abandonment after the pandemic. Some are having to use food banks or sleep inside hospitals. And it doesn't stop there.
There were other abuses of staff which made themselves clear, which also manifested. And actually, a large part of the nursing workforce who want to learn also cite discrimination. And there's a large amount of bullying, harassment, intimidation, discrimination that goes hand in hand with not every environment within the NHS, but within certain environments.
More people leaving the NHS means more work to be done by those who stay while they wait for the tens of thousands of vacancies across the country to be filled. A negative spiral hard to overcome in addition to the cost of living crisis. And then there's the years of underfunding and a wholesale drive to privatization, regardless of which party is in power.
The plan to privatize the NHS is not piecemeal. It's wholesale. I'm afraid Labour and Tory are like this. There isn't a fundamental difference in their attitude. We're already facing a winter bed crisis now. It's August, okay? And it's only going to get worse through the winter. So there is an under-provision in order to force people who can't get adequate care from the NHS into the private sector.
Created after World War II by a Labour government, the NHS is a publicly funded healthcare system, free at the point of need. Decades later, though, it's facing acute staff shortages, underfunding, and rapid privatization, which means that the crown jewel of Britain's public healthcare provision may soon be no more. Saipur is up, London.
Pakistan is racing against time to prevent further loss of life and accelerate aid deliveries to those affected by relentless monsoon rains and devastating flooding, which have led to a staggering number of casualties and caused billions of dollars in damage. Fears of flooding around the riverbanks prompted thousands from north to south to flee their homes. With some living on highways with their livestock, miles away from their flooded villages and towns, many still are not ready to leave their houses underwater.
Our houses have been washed away with floods. With everything we had, we have nothing to lose now. We are living in miserable conditions and waiting for help from the government.
Millions of Pakistanis affected by the worst flooding in a decade are in desperate need of aid. Thousands are living in temporary shelters, as the authorities say they have been overwhelmed by the scale of the disaster.
We evacuated people from low-lying areas. Almost around 50,000 people were evacuated within a span of 10 hours. The relief side is ongoing. The district administration is providing meals, medicines, lodging, and all other facilities.
Press TV's crew visited a flood-hit region on the bank of River Kabul in Nowshera district of one of the worst-hit provinces of Pakistan, Khyber Pakhtunkhwa. Powerful flash floods caused the Kabul River to swell, sweeping away bridges overnight, cutting off the local population from road access. However, rescue workers say that they have managed to save the lives of thousands of residents thanks to early evacuations.
We remain successful in preventing life losses as our rescue teams make it possible to evacuate people before the flood water hits the nearby population on the bank of River Kabul. Now we are trying to deliver food via boats to the people who are still stranded in flood water.
Relief camps have been established by the Pakistani government in various parts of the country for flood victims. However, many remote regions are still waiting for rescue teams.
The remains of the flood show the intensity of the disaster that broke the record of past 30 years. An estimate suggests that over 33 million people are affected by the tragedy. The future of those who are displaced are in limbo, as nobody knows how and where they will rebuild their lives. Nasir Kazmi, Nushera district of northwestern Pakistan.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, community environment. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of community environment in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Islamic studies and Islamic teachings, we see that community is a part of personal life and it is not separate from the personal life. Generally, we see that people pay attention to their personal life and they do not pay attention towards the community life or the social life or the society. And therefore, there are many things that are happening in the society, and we are ignorant towards that. Especially living in the West, we have seen that if a crime is happening in the society, if in a place or a street some crime has happened, people generally try to avoid such things. They do not become witness. Why? Because it might bring some consequences for them. It might bring some kind of hardship in their life, or they might face some troubles in future. Therefore, they avoid all these things. And therefore, this avoiding the crime or avoiding the corruption that is happening in the society results in more corruption and in more crime. And God forbids us from such thing that sometime it might happen to us that we get involved and the same thing is happening with us as well. And there is no one else to help us. Therefore, Islam says that the community environment should be clean, and it can be clean only when you are paying attention towards the community, when you are attentive to the community, and when you are looking after of what is happening around you in your surroundings, and we all are answerable to what is happening in our surroundings. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of community environment in the Islamic lifestyle and its importance. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in one of his narrations, he quotes the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that the Prophet has said, "Innal ma'i ma'asiyata." Certainly, the sin, إِذَا عَمِلَ بِهَا الْعَبْدُ سِرًّا, if a person has committed that sin in a hidden, or he has done it privately, no one knows about it, لَمْ تَذُرَّ إِلَّا عَمِلَهَا, it does not harm except the one who has performed it. وَإِذَا عَمِلَ بِهَا عَلَانِيَةً, and if he has performed it apparently in front of others in the community, then وَلَمْ يُغَيِّرْ عَلَيْهِ أَضَرَّةِ الْعَامَّ, and nothing will change him, nothing will bring a change to him, but except there is a harm to the public, there is a harm to the society, and it is necessary. You know, generally we see that there is, even if a small group of people, they commit sin, and if we are silent on it, if we do not raise our voice against that sin, against that corruption, against that injustice, then obviously it will slowly spread in the community. People will get habitual in seeing the sins committed by individuals in the society. For example, in the month of Ramadan, we see there are many people now that they do not fast. Initially, there were like few of them, but now we see that the number of people are growing. Why? Because when we do not raise our voice against such things, if they are not fasting, they should not show it off in the community. They should stay at home and hide the matter that they're not fasting. But when it becomes apparent in the society, the people, when they're not talking against it, it becomes something regular or something which is been happening for the times, and people start doing that, and the sins spreads and the corruption spreads in the society. Therefore, we must avoid such things, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
You're listening to Husseiniya from IRIB English Radio by Sayyid Abbas Razavian. لبیک یا حسین.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیک یا ابا عبدالله. My condolences to you, brothers and sisters, for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Welcome to the program Husayniyya. We were talking about benefiting from Ziyarat Ashura and the spiritual journey of Ziyarat Ashura and benefiting from the many lessons of Ziyarat Ashura. We talked about last time that bala is the core and center of Ashura. Bala means trials, tribulations, and that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was tested. We learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as he was the most bravest, the most courageous, the most patient when it came to bala. We learn from him that when we have difficulties in our own lives, that we need to be strong, that we need to have forbearance. And that is one of the great lessons of Ashura, is that it teaches us to overcome our difficulties. When we think about our own difficulties, there are ways that we can learn to overcome them. As you know, if we want to enjoy life, if you want to have a good life, life is about minimizing pain, dealing with pain and troubles and tribulations, and about maximizing joy. Therefore, in Islam, when we are believers and we want to reach God, we try to maximize our joy, maximize our worship, maximize our connection to God, because we truly believe that God is the ultimate source of joy and happiness for us. At the same time, when we are in this world that is surrounded with bala and calamity and trials and tribulations, we try to minimize and to make sure that we can deal with our pains, and therefore we will have a happiness, we'll have a happy life, we'll have sa'adat, felicity. One of the steps that we can manage our trials and tribulations is to first of all be aware that bala exists for everybody. It is not as if you're only facing trials and tribulations. It's not as if you're only facing difficult times. When we look at the Holy Quran, we read verses, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, that we have certainly created man into hardship. That God is telling us that this hardship exists for everybody. This is a world that we are supposed to be tried. This is a world that we are going to be tested. Or we see in different narrations that this world is darun bil bala mahfufa, that this world is covered with bala. We cannot think that you're going to have ease in all types in terms of our life. There might be areas, there might be times that life is difficult for us. Therefore, we have to first of all be aware that bala is an essential part of this world. But what can we do to overcome this bala? There are steps that inshallah we can learn from the hadith, and inshallah we can learn from verses of the Holy Quran. One of these is that we have to have action. We have to know that bala happens because of different reasons. Sometimes bala happens to us and calamities happen to us because it's our own fault. We were not careful. We did not plan right. We are at fault. We didn't do our due diligence, right? Second of all, we have to understand that some of this bala that happens to us is because of our own actions, our own sins. That when you break away from the harmony of the universe, when you break away from the laws of God, that you are being susceptible, making yourself susceptible to bad things happening to us. For example, there are sins that we do that can take away our rizq and provisions. There are sins that, God forbid, somebody does that God can shorten his lifespan. Therefore, we have to understand that we have to prepare ourselves, plan, use our reasoning, use our intellect, and have a good plan for ourselves to make sure that we are staying away from harm. And second of all, it is a more spiritual answer that we are careful about how we can act and about disobeying our Lord, disobeying God, that this itself will bring bala for us. And to make this clear, we understand that for the prophets and their vicegerents and their successors, bala happens to them because of tarfi', to elevate their rank. But bala happens to those that are sinners because of their own actions. This is not a bala that happens, say, to Imam Hussein. That what befell Imam Hussein was because of a test that Allah wanted to elevate his rank. Therefore, in this Muharram, inshallah, we can deal more with our bala, learn more about dealing with bala from understanding Imam Hussein's movement.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, while innocent children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein.
Welcome back. We were talking about bala being the core and the center of Ashura and learning from Ziyarat Ashura lessons. And one of those lessons is how to deal with our own trials and tribulations, how to stay away from harm, how to protect ourselves. Imam Ali alayhi salam in a tradition teaches us. He says, إِذَا نَزَلَ بِكَ مَكْرُوهُ فَانْدُرْ فَإِنْ كَانَ لَكَ هِيلًا فَلَا تَعْجِزْ. If makruh or bad or affliction or something that you do not like descends upon you, look and see if there is a hila. Look and see if there is a solution. If there is a solution, فَلَا تَعْجِزْ. Don't be weak. Find the solution. Many of the problems we face can be remedied by solutions. For example, if somebody has problems in marriage, there are many steps that they can take to resolve these issues, to see counselors, to seek counsel, to get advice from their friends and family, to get advice from people that are qualified, from the scholars, and to remedy their marriage. And they learn how to treat their spouse properly, inshallah they'll have a good marriage. If we have problems with our financial situation, as we learn from this tradition, if there is a hila, if there's a solution, don't be weak, don't be lazy. Study hard, get a good education, work hard, and inshallah you'll get good sustenance, you'll get good rizq, be organized. You know, come to work on time, and you inshallah have a good sustenance. These are solutions that are in our own hands, that are in our own disposal. But then Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about other trials and tribulations. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ هِيلًا فَلَا تَجْزَعْ. But there are other makruh or other trials and tribulations that happen to us that are not in our own hands, that we cannot do anything about. What do we do then? What does Imam Ali alayhi salam tell us to do? For the first part, he says, لا تعجز, don't be weak, solve the problem. In the second part, it is narrated that he says, لا تجزع, don't have جزع, don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't break apart, be patient. So for us to remedy our problems, we can divide them into two parts. One are problems that we can resolve, inshallah, with prayer, with dua, with inshallah, working hard, with not sinning, abstaining from sin, many of our calamities will be, you know, separated from us. And then there are those other groups of calamities that Imam Ali says, when they fall upon you, la ta'jaza. These are calamities that happen to good people, that happen to other good people like the prophets and their successors. Some of the traditions say that the most amount of calamity happens on the prophets and their successors. So know that Allah is testing you. Be happy that He wants to elevate you in rank, that He wants good for you, that He wants you to come out of this world as a tried person, a person that has been tried and that has won and been successful in their tests. There are also other methods for us to deal and manage our bala and manage our pains. When we look at some of the other solutions, one is the connection that we have and the love that we have in this world. It makes us more susceptible for bala. The more you're attached to this world, the more you're susceptible when Allah takes it away from you, that you will be feeling very sad, that you'll be feeling in great grief because you're attached to it. So one of the ways that we can make ourselves stronger people, one of the ways that we can separate ourselves and make ourselves less susceptible to bala is to love the world less, to like it less. Not the good parts of the world, not spirituality, not God and the creation. The world is in the lower desires, the hayat ad-dunya, meaning the lower life, the material world. To have less attachment. If you love something more, if God takes it away or if it's harmed, you're going to be more upset. So if we distance ourselves from the world, whatever Allah takes away from us will be less harmed by it. One of the other methods that we can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, learn from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, is that we can remember how Imam Hussein alayhi salam had patience and sabr. We can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam his patience. That one of the things that we need to strengthen is this ability to deal with things that we don't like. It's called sabr. There's sabr on musibat, sabr when calamities happen, you become very strong, you become immune. And two is sabr on ma'siyat. You become you endure yourself. When it comes to sin, you become very strong and you have sabr and patience. Imam Hussein was very sabur. He had a lot of patience on the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, it says that some of his companions, of course, companions were in different levels. But Imam Hussein was like a mountain in Ashura. That when he saw some of them begin to become weak, that he gave them courage, he gave them patience. Inshallah, he gives us patience to deal with our trials and tribulations. In this Muharram, we learn to deal with our pains and trials and tribulations. We learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam that he instilled forbearance and patience, and he made people very strong when it came to difficult times. Inshallah, he will look at us and he'll grant us this patience. So for us to be patient, inshallah, we learn that we need to be aware that trials and tribulations and difficulty faces everybody. One, that two, we need to have action. If we can solve those problems by our intellect, by our action, we need to solve them. And if we cannot solve them, we need to have patience and forbearance. And inshallah, we can learn from what Imam Hussein alayhi salam went through, and we can deal and manage our pains better, and we can have a better life, inshallah.
The significance of knowledge-based production in Iran's economy. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has named the current Iranian year 1401, corresponding to 2022, as the year of production, knowledge-based manufacturing and job creation. Please stay with us for more. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has chosen production and manufacturing as the key phrase in at least five of the mottos and slogans that he chose to name various years recently. On other occasions, production and manufacturing was certainly implied or indirectly referred to in the chosen motto. For example, 2018 was designated as the year of supporting Iranian goods and commodities. Certainly, the motto implies support for Iran's production and manufacturing sector. Thus, the leader of the Islamic Revolution regards production and manufacturing as the most important way to counter the economic war that is being waged against the Islamic Republic by our enemies. Industrialized nations have invariably focused on manufacturing and production in their chosen paths to economic success. The Norwegian economist Erik S. Reinert, in his book How Rich Countries Got Rich and Why Poor Countries Stay Poor, says quite clearly that all rich industrialized countries, today and in the past few centuries, possess a powerful and high-quality manufacturing sector. This is the key to creation of wealth. Undoubtedly, production and manufacturing has been a key element of wealth creation in all industrialized nations, such as Britain in the 19th century, the United States, Germany and Japan, and the former Soviet Union in the 20th century, and in more recent years, in countries such as South Korea, Taiwan and China. Another important point to note is that manufacturing and production is the key to reducing unemployment. Most jobs are connected either directly or indirectly to the manufacturing sector. In 2005, the manufacturing sector accounted for 20.2% of Japan's economy, 23.2% of Germany's economy, and 13.4% of the US economy. If the relative size of the manufacturing sector in the United States was as large as it is in Germany, this would have meant an extra 10 million well-paid and high-quality jobs for American workers. If the relative size of the US manufacturing sector was as large as it is in Japan, this would have meant an extra 7 million high-quality jobs for American workers. Another important point to note is that a thriving manufacturing sector means more money in the pockets of workers and less pressure on ordinary people. By imposing tough sanctions against Iran, the enemies of the Islamic Revolution have tried to cause a rift between the government and the people of Iran by increasing inflation and reducing ordinary people's purchasing power. A thriving manufacturing sector, however, creating more jobs, is the perfect antidote to this foreign economic venom. A thriving manufacturing sector translates into less economic pressure on ordinary people. Furthermore, trade between nations is based upon manufacturing and production, and not services. Although the service sector is also significant economically, manufacturing is more important. The current Iranian government, known as the 13th government, has decided to boost trade with all of Iran's neighbors. A key plank of Iran's foreign policy is to strengthen relations with neighboring countries and to increase trade with neighboring states. This year's motto, the Year of Production, Knowledge-Based Manufacturing and Job Creation, places a lot of emphasis on knowledge-based production and knowledge-based manufacturing. The leader has said, "In order for the economy to grow and to achieve economic reform, we must move decisively towards a knowledge-based economy." But what is a knowledge-based economy? A precise and succinct answer is that in a knowledge-based economy, advanced science and technology plays a very important role in all aspects of manufacturing and production. The knowledge economy is an economic system in which the production of goods and services is based principally on knowledge-intensive activities that contribute to advancement in technical and scientific innovation. A knowledge-based economy features a highly skilled workforce within the microeconomic and macroeconomic environment. Institutions and industries create jobs that demand specialized skills in order to meet the global market needs. Knowledge is viewed as an additional input to labor and to capital. Thus, a knowledge-based economy reduces the costs of manufacturing and production and increases efficiency and productivity. Goods and commodities produced in a knowledge-based economy are of a higher quality and are able to compete in the global market. Manufactured goods in such an economy are competitive globally and have excellent quality. Under conditions where the Islamic Republic of Iran faces sanctions and economic pressure from the outside, it makes sense to go for knowledge-based manufacturing in this country. This will undoubtedly reduce pressure from the outside and make sanctions ineffective. Rather than selling raw materials with little or no added value, we must use high technology and innovation to manufacture high quality and high added value products, creating wealth and earning hard currencies. A knowledge-based economy makes us more competitive. It improves our trade balance with the rest of the world and gives us soft power as well. Well, dear listeners, we have come to the end of this program. Goodbye and God bless.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج.
Welcome back again, respected brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum.
هذا النور شفاء صدور فاض وعطر كل لسان وهنا حلقات الصديق قلب ينبض بالقرآن وهنا حلقات الصديق قلب ينبض بالقرآن.
Let's inshallah continue reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. We will continue inshallah, and once again we'll recite this ayah. The thing that we will focus on is to practice the rules of tajweed with these lessons, okay, with this ayat of the Quran Kareem. So, Brother Ali Nasir, Fawad, and Hussein Musa, ready inshallah to go and recite the surah?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm asking Ali Nasir to recite this ayah loudly. Go on. Let's see, does he apply the rules or not?
أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون.
أحسنت ما شاء الله. Was there any rule he applied correctly or no? There were some rules, but he applied. But were they correctly applied or no?
Yes.
He recited. So the math was correct. أولئك.
Yeah, the math was correct. Okay.
Six counts.
من ربهم.
There was one thing you didn't apply.
Waqf?
No.
Hudam.
Idgham.
Hudam.
Yeah. Hudam.
Yeah, I have a doubt.
Ulaika ala hudam min rabbihim wa ulaika humul muflihun. Is the mad of ulaika mad wajib mutasil or mad jaiz munfasil?
Wajib.
Wajib mutasil.
Why?
Because it's in the same word.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there's no hamza.
Also hamza are in the same word.
There's a hamza.
So, ulai. Ulai is one word. Means they.
In hudam, there's two idgham.
Yeah, two idgham. One is with ghunna, but the other one is without ghunna. Hudam with ghunna.
Yeah.
Mir rabbihim without ghunna. Okay, like identifying that whether it is wajib muttasil and jaiz munfasil, it was difficult for me as well in the beginning, but alhamdulillah I learned it.
Yeah.
So ulaika ala hudam mir rabbihim wa ulaika humul muflihun. So what about muflihun? Why do we have to stretch this out?
Because of Lama, it is.
No, was a reason.
Wow.
Huh?
Because of Wow?
Because of. So it is Wow Maddi, so yeah. You don't need to stretch that long. Wa ulaika humul muflihun. Two counts.
Yes.
Why we should stretch it more than two?
Because there is Zaman in the previous letter.
Of course, it is. No. I'm not. That is Waw Maddi. Waw Maddi means there is a Dhamma and plus Waw Sakin.
Yes.
That's it. So okay. So how do you stretch this? How long?
This rule.
Two counts, yes?
Muflihun.
That's enough. Hoon. Two counts. Muflihun. Enough. Why Muflihun?
It is.
Wa ulaika humul muflihun.
No, it is related for the waqf. We learned there.
What was the name of this mad?
Mad? Mad de waqf. No.
Oh, it kind of... Mad waqf it is. Kind of mad waqf. Madul arid.
Bissukun.
Lissukun.
Yes.
It is a mad because of stopping.
Yes.
So if you connect this ayah to the next ayah, muflihuna, two counts.
Yeah.
Naturally.
Yes, yes.
But if you do not stop, I mean, if you stop here and do not connect it, so here, mad tabi'i will be changed to a longer mat for four counts. Five counts or six counts. Right?
Yes.
That's it. Next ayah, inshallah.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ.
Allahu Akbar, mashallah. So,
Allah.
Did he apply the rules correctly or not? What do you think, Ali Nasir? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, good. How about Fawad? Fawad, did he apply the rules correctly or not?
I think he had a problem on Anzar.
What was the problem?
Anzar, he said.
He said Zar? Okay, Zar. No.
So you are asking only for the rules or also the pronunciation?
Anything, rules of tajweed, any rules.
So, Anzar.
Did you say that?
No.
No. It is because Fawad always, pronounces... Zal as za. That's why he
special
just
ability.
He thought he had the same mistake. Okay, no, that was correct.
You say
totally
you say.
The rules were correct.
That's what I had in my mind.
The only ra and the ra, it has to be heavily pronounced.
I said there's
why?
A problem.
Why? Because there is.
Anzartahum.
There is.
Fatha before it.
So. I said there's a problem in anzartahum.
exactly the problem. You said zar.
Zar. No, I meant it right.
Yeah, you're right. So, you have to reset this one. That was correct. Totally correct. The other parts, okay? Only this one. MashaAllah. It means you have learned the Tadish with rules, alhamdulillah, correct.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ أَأَنذَرْ ذَرْ
heavy تُنذِرْ light
light
okay
الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم.
If you see the Holy Quran in Surah Muzammil, ayat number 20, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, and recite as much as possible from the Quran. As much as possible.
ربنا ما خلقت هذا
That's why they say one of the beauties of the eloquence of the fasahat and balaghat of the Quran is that whenever you open the Quran, it's as if it speaks to you today very, very clearly.
The Quran is a covenant of God for His creature. It is misaq. It is covenant for His servants. It is necessary for the Muslims to read this covenant and recite 50 words every day.
So, mashallah, let's listen to Fawad. خاتم الله على قلوبهم. Continue. Oh, wait. Let's go on for the rules here. Inna, we have what rule is applied in inna?
Idgham mithlain.
Mithlain, and also it's because nun sakin we have
tashti
plus nun idgham. Yeah. Idgham with gunna.
Yeah.
So inna alladhina kafaru sawaa. Okay, the mad of sawaa. The mad of sawaa. Is it what type of mad is it?
Wajib. Muttasil.
Why?
Because Hamza is
Hamza one. And Mad are in the same word. Okay. Harf Mad. And also the reason for the Mad. Alif. Okay. The stretching sound. They are in the same word. Okay. A'anzartahum nun sakin plus dhal. Is it idhar or idgham? Fawad? Idhar or?
Ikhfa.
Mashallah. Yes. Rest of the letters. Tunzirhum. Ali Nasir. Is it ikhfa or idgham? Ikhfa. Okay. So I'm trying to misguide you. Okay, go on. Fawad Haider.
Khatamallahu ala qulubihim wa ala sam'ihim wa ala absarihim ghishawat wa lahum adhabun azim.
Okay, thank you. Now, did he apply the rules correctly or no?
Yes.
There were some mistakes, right?
Yes.
He tried his best, but...
No, he didn't. I tried my...
Okay, you didn't pay attention to some rules.
Yeah,
now let's take a look. Maybe intentionally
he...
for a long
discussion.
Okay. So go on. That's right. خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاءَ what? Tun. When we stop, the harakat, whatever.
I said غِشَاءَ what?
Yeah, whatever the harakat is, changes to sukun. MashaAllah, Fawad Haider. But the letter ta, well, ta marbuta will be changed to ha. Risha wah.
No, that's not ta marbuta.
It is. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. So let's recite this ayah inshallah and finish this session.
خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَى سَمْعِهِمْ
ختم الله على قلوبهم وعلى سمعهم
وعلى أبصارهم غشاوة
وعلى أبصارهم غشاوة
ولهم عذاب عظيم
ولهم عذاب عظيم.
Make sure you do not pronounce that has so kind of clearly. Rishawah. No, don't need to release breath, okay? For example, this way.
وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٌ.
Simple, not long has sound, okay?
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
اللَّهُمَّ
صلي على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah, we finished this session. We had a quick review on the Tajweed rules. Alhamdulillah, I hope these sessions were beneficial for you. Inshallah, we will have a practical recitation and reading, inshallah. We'll apply, inshallah, we'll try to recite the verses of the Holy Quran and apply each and every single rule that we have learned so far in this class, in the level 3 of our Quranic classes, the Tajweed rules. So make sure you stay with us, inshallah, and join us again, because that session is going to be a very important session. So learning is one thing, practicing and applying the rules, the studies, the teachings is the most important part. So stay with us, inshallah. We'll see you in the next coming session. Thank you so much for being with us in this long journey. Thanks for accompanying us. Brother Hussein Ruhullah, thank you so much. Brother Fawad Haider, thank you so much. And Ali Nasir. So thank you so much. Thanks to all the friends who helped us hold this kind of sessions. Special thanks goes to IRIB English Radio and also Sevier International Schools Network. Thank you so much. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.